funny. It was also funny during the week when Vicky sent the update newsletter, the update on Thursday that she sends out, and it kind of was touching on what was going to be read and what I was be preaching on this morning. I said to Vicky, James 1, 26 to 2, 7. And she sent out, and I don't mean this any disrespect to Vicky at all, came out as James 1, 26 and 27. You kind of get the 2, 7. Well, it so happens we are just going to stay in those two verses, verses 26 and 27 of the first chapter of James. Yeah, well, I didn't want to, rip you off, Judy, and just give you two verses, but it seems to me, as we're working our way through this extended series on community, as we've been looking at different aspects of who we are, a group of people, not any ordinary group of people, but a people that have been called by God, transformed by God, empowered by God, and indwelt by God. That's pretty special, isn't it? That's who we are, the church, God's chosen people, made up of individuals who are disciples of Jesus Christ, people who have had an encounter with Jesus, an encounter with Jesus which has transformed their life and turned their hearts and mind towards the things of God instead of towards the things of their own life and the world in which we live. We've also looked very briefly at what it means to be a people not only called and empowered, not only people that follow after Jesus as disciples, but we are not people in a human sense, but we are supernatural because God has given His Spirit who lives in us and dwells within us, enables us, empowers us, strengthens us, encourages us, challenges us, directs us, and so on and so on. It's a pretty special group of people we are, isn't it? God's chosen people. Malachi says we are His treasure. In this passage, earlier in James, it talks about that we are God's special people, special among all of creation. And then we're looking at how it means, what does it mean to be community, not only what our makeup is, but what does that community look like in action? And as we work our way through the remainder of James, we'll be looking at what it actually, how this relationship in our life that has impacted us so dramatically actually then impacts the community in which we gather and the community in which we live. Because if we don't influence the world in which God has placed us, then what good is the gospel that we've been given that gives us life and hope, gives us eternal life to a world which lives in darkness and lostness? So we're just going to be looking at verses 26 and 27 of James this morning. Well, as we do this, we have to take something from what's already been said in James. Now, there's a lot of what happens in these couple of verses, which James then picks up as he goes through the remaining chapters. But I'm not intending to go forward very much as we do this. I'm actually going to be dragging out of where we've been each week and building on that. Because as you read through the letter, if you read it, that's the way you would have encountered it. James wrote, it was spoken into the churches, and they would have been familiar with what was happening, not so much with what was still yet to come. These two verses are a hinge point in the letter. They draw very clearly on what James has said, and they lay the foundation for what is going to be coming in the remainder. So these two verses, as I just said, are an important and crucial part of the letter. That's why I think God has kind of like going, no, just stay here today. Don't press on any further. Verse 18 of chapter 1. I said we're going to be looking back a little bit. Verse 18 tells us that by God's action, we have new life. We have been born by God's choice. By His will, He chose to bring us to new life and birth. In the earlier part of James, we talked about the struggle, the difficulty of life, and the wisdom that that gives us to draw close to God no matter what. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in this life, as we draw close to God, we will survive. That's the wisdom that Scripture tells us. For God is sovereign, God is all-powerful, God is almighty. God is the one in whom we find our refuge. God is the one in whom we find our strength. God is the one in whom we find life. So as life pushes us around, where James says, draw close to God. And then in the next part of that first part of chapter one, there's that struggle. James says that what man does is give birth to death and destruction. What God does in verse 18 is brings life. Life which is good, because James has told us that all that God does, all that God gives is good. And God gives willingly and freely his good gifts to those that ask. And through his actions, through his will, he gives us life. And then James, as we looked at last week, we talk about we've heard the word. What are the other two things that are part of that progression in coming to faith? And that means to actually not just receive it like thank you. Receiving means it takes root in our life and it starts to transform who we are. And the third part was obey. We hear, we receive, and we obey. And then James says, given this, let's see how that works out in life and in community. So he says, he starts us off, if you claim to be religious, who among you here this morning would think you are religious? Well, that's a bit sad. See, this word religion and religious has a really bad taste, doesn't it? I'm not religious. Isn't that what we do? But James is saying here is that if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. But then he goes on, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God is this, this and this. See, religion is important. I don't see anybody getting excited by that, but hopefully by the time we finish, you've kind of like got a different take, a different perception on this word religion and religious. If you have the connotation of the Pharisees, you go. But that's not what James is saying. And that's what we need to hear. See, the religion that James is talking about is good and pure and perfect. All right? You want to journey with me a little bit about religion? Good. And then he frames this religion up, which we're going to look at a little bit, in three ways. He talks about a tongue which is bridled. He talks about concern for the widow and for the orphan. And then he talks about being unstained by the world, holy, set apart. Okay? It's interesting, although he frames the word religious up in these two verses, as we have it, it doesn't appear anywhere else in his letter. And faith takes over this mantle of what religion is about. And that's where the rest of the letter tends to sit. But as we understand what faith is about, it will help us understand more of what the faith is that James speaks about. All right. Unfortunately, the NLT, which is my preferred Bible for preaching from, it's not my preferred Bible for my private study, but the NLT and the NIV get it wrong in this passage. Okay? So I don't know whether anyone's got an ESV or an NASB with them. No? New American Standard Bible? It's a good version for Bible study. I think so anyway. It's pretty wooden, but it generally gets things fairly right in terms of translation. ESV, well, this time it gets it right. And it says this in this passage, in verse 26, it says this. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. James deliberately and carefully connects religion with heart. Okay? And this is what the NLT and the NIV and many other English translations miss. And we can't afford to miss it because James puts it in very clearly and he puts it here for a very good purpose. He talks about a heart which is connected to our religion. He talks about here the first key indicator is our tongue. And he says this about it. If you don't have a tongue that's bridled, your religion is worthless. words, what we say, are ever so important. You know, I've heard of the story of a tube of toothpaste. Have you heard, seen this one? You squeeze it all out, and then you give the kids this challenge, put it back in. All right? Probably haven't tried it, but you can imagine it's difficult. When the words come out, it's difficult to pull them back in. So James is talking about words, but when we consider a biblical understanding of words and framing it up in terms of who we are and who God is, remember, God's given us birth, He's given us good gifts, so we need to actually reflect who God is and what He does and what He says. If we go back to Genesis, in the beginning God created, right? And how does He create? How does He create? He speaks. Through God's creative word, he speaks and all things come into creation. And what's the result of these words that God speaks? What happens at the end of every day? What does He say? It's good. It's perfect. So we see from a biblical perspective, what God says, when He speaks, good things come out and good results happen. Got your Bibles? Want to flick forward to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to pick it up at verse 10 and read through to verse 18. Just a bit of a hint. In verse 2 it says, "The Word was with God and the Word was God." Reading from verse 18 of chapter 1, he says this. "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who himself is God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we expected?" "No." "Then who are you?" "We need an answer, for those who sent us want to know who you say you are." John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clearing the way for the Lord's coming." Then the Pharisees who had sent him asked, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah the prophet," John told him, hang on, this doesn't make sense. My apologies. Starting from verse 10 through to 18. Excuse me. I'm waiting for it to talk about the word and it's not there. You all thought I'd lost it for a minute, didn't you? Well, I had. Let's try that again. We've talked about God in creation. Now we're going to look about God, His word in Christ. Picking it up, John chapter 1, verse 10. "He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him." This sounds better. "But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth, but resulting from a human passion or a plan, but the birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about Him when he shouted to the crowds, 'This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for He existed long before me. From His abundance, we have all received our gracious blessing, one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came to us through Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who himself is God. He is near to the Father's heart, and He has revealed God to us." John frames up Christ Jesus in the sense as being the Word, the one that was in the beginning and the one that now has come to present to us all that about God's nature and about God's plans and intentions. And if you read through John's gospel, this word brings life, it brings hope, it brings light into darkness. So as James is thinking about the tongue and words, he's framing it up in a sense of what does God do with his words? And what does words mean in sense of how they heal, how they make, and how they are perfect? So he says, if our heart is connected to what we say and believe, then our tongue will reflect the things that have taken root in us. So it's not a matter of just coming on Sunday morning and tick the box. It's not a matter of getting up in the morning and reading your Bible and ticking the box. It's a matter or not as whether what you're doing, the actions that you're doing, your religion, is actually coming from your heart. Do you come to worship God? Is that why you're here this morning? Do you come to praise God? Do you come to honor him and draw close to him? Do you come to encounter God so you can see what he's asking and shaping in your life? Do you come to lift him up and give him thanks for the life we have in Christ? Is that what spurs your actions on? Is that where your heart is? And the words you speak, are they spoken that truly reflect the condition of your heart towards God? Well, James would say, it's a must. And one test that he would give is, listen to the things we say. And that will tell you whether or not God's image is taking root in your heart. Later in the letter, just give you a bit of, he talks about you can't draw good water and bad water out of the same well. We'll look at that a little bit more in a few weeks. It's enough to say here, religion is about the actions we have. Are the actions we have and do driven just for the outside, for the world to see, aren't they good people? Or are our actions, our practices of faith, our religion, drawn from a heart that is being transformed and continues to be transformed as we draw close to God? Do you see the difference? Pharisees were just simply doing with no heart. James says, you do must be a result, or is a result, of the condition of your heart. Tongue, how we speak, the words we use, are going to reflect that. Then he goes on. Verse 26, you're fooling yourself. But pure religion, pure and genuine religion in the sight of our Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And I'm having some distress right now. I'm going to blame having a grandchild in the house, but I don't think that will work. You can be praying for me right now if you like, because my pages aren't making any sense to me. Help. Amen. Picking it up on the image of the orphans and widows. He's talked about condition of the heart being seen in our actions. And now he moves into this part about saying, so true religion looks like this. True religion. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. Not only is our heart part of where we are with God. But he then talks about our actions. Orphans and widows are those that are on the very fringes of society. They are the ones that can't defend themselves. They are the ones that can't repay anything for us. If we assist them, then we truly assist those that are in need. And this again reflects the heart of God. For as we've already seen in verse 18, God gives us new life. God gives us new life. We were hopeless. We were desperately in need of what God was doing in our lives or was going to do in our lives. If we turn to Deuteronomy and look at chapter 10, verse 14, it says this. All right, picking up verse 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. The Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty, awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures the orphans and the widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. Then if you flick forward through, this is going to be a testing, isn't it? 14, 24, 17, I think, he says a similar thing. True justice. So Deuteronomy 24, 17. True justice must be given to foreigners living among you and to orphans, and you must never accept a widow's garment as security for her debt. Always remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from your slavery. That is why I've given you this command. This command to care for foreigners, this command to care for orphans and widows, this command to care for those that are downtrodden and outcast within society is based on the fact that God has rescued them and raised them up out of Egypt. And James then pulls this forward and he says, this is what true religion looks like, caring for the widows and for the orphans. And that is based on what God has done for us. We know from Romans, Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And in John, he says, for God so loved the world. It is all based on what God has done and God's love towards us that then changes and shapes the way we respond and live in the world. This religion that James is talking about are the actions that we have in our life. And James wants to frame it up in a way and say, what you do, the patterns of your life, the patterns of your worship, your religion is based on one, the word of God, the way he talks, the way he speaks, that should be seen in his children. And then secondly, the way he cares for the very outcast, for those that can't care for themselves. This is part of the nature of God, and this is part of the nature of the community of God's people. Based on what God has done for us, we then have a responsibility to care and love in the way that God loved us. Then finally he says, and to be unstained by the world. Unstained by the world. That's hard work, isn't it? Hard work, not to be stained by the world. You ever done anything, you're kind of like messy with stuff like, you don't know, anything messy, dye, mud, cooking, oil. You ever tried to try and not let it splash, and it just gets you, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? You know, sometimes, please you'll go sometimes. Sometimes I will change the oil or check the oil with my good clothes on. Or I will put chlorine in the pool when we had a pool with my good shirt on. Do you know what chlorine does to clothes? I didn't get any on me, and then a white spot here and a white spot there. You know, it is hard work trying to be unstained when you're doing stuff in a messy place, isn't it? Yeah. It's all right when you put your overalls on, you take them off. But James is saying, we can't take our overalls off. And we have to try and be unstained by the world. You go, well, that sounds a little bit pious, a little bit too holy for me, isn't it? Paul says we need to be in the world, but not of the world. So when James is talking about here to be unstained by the world refers to everything, every single thing that stands in opposition to God, His goodness and His will and His righteousness. Anything that would draw us away, anything that would detract from our words of grace and mercy and love and our actions of hospitality and care, anything that would undo that will stain us, and that's the world at work in us instead of God at work in us. You know that I was in chaplaincy for a number of years, and one time I was helping a family and someone from the school office who wasn't a Christian came to me and said, why do you bother helping that family? All they ever need is need. All they ever need is need. Why do you bother wasting your time? See, from a world perspective, it was a hopeless case. And from a world perspective, I was wasting my time. From a God perspective, the fact that they were in need meant that I needed to do all that I could do as chaplain in that school to meet their needs. The world was saying, don't bother, give up. God was saying, keep going, keep going. See, that was a moment of stain. I survived that one. I'm not trying to say I'm perfect. But this is what James is saying. As we act as God's community, we need to be careful that we don't become stained by the world. In a book written by John Piper titled Hungry of God or Hungry for God, he says this: the greatest enemy of hunger, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the prime time, I love these words of John Piper, but the prime time dribble of triviality we drink in every single night. We live in the world, a world which is opposed to God, a world that doesn't know God, a world which is against God. It might be subtle, and James warns us to have a tongue that is bridled, a heart which is compassionate, and a demeanour that sets ourselves apart for the things of God. And then, in that position, we will be able to bring glory to God, to bring praise to God, and be an invitation for others to come in and be part of God's kingdom. We can think we're doing the right thing and make concessions. Oh no, it's all right. But who are we to undermine God's standards and God's expectations for us as we live? And who are we to offer an invitation to someone that God didn't give us to offer? You know? James says, a bridled tongue, a compassionate heart, and a disposition that sets you apart for the things of God. Having said all that, will we get it right every time? Will we sometimes get stained by the world? Will we sometimes be lacking in compassion and care for the needy? And will we sometimes use our words in a way which don't bring healing and care? Now, God is a God who forgives. God is a God who beckons for us to be near. God says, confess your sins and I will forgive your sins. James has already told us that if we ask, he will give. He's generous and gives freely. And as his people, we need to keep these things before our hearts and our minds as a community to reflect the things God has called us to. keep before us the things that God is shaping in us, our identity, which God will give us as he recreates in us the image of Christ. Is your heart set on the things of God? Do your actions of faith and religion reflect a soil which is open for the word of God to grow deeply and richly in you? Is your heart compassionate and gentle, gracious and loving, as God is towards us? And do you seriously consider the things you read, the things you see, and the places you go as being in opposition to who you are as a son or a daughter of the living God? James takes this, and in the next part of the letter, he talks about how we care for one another, he talks about how we speak to one another, and he talks about how we set ourselves apart for God. He talks about holiness. God wants to use us. God is transforming us and transforming the world through us as we draw close to him. We already see that week by week. We heard a bit of a snapshot last week about the mustard tree, our op shop ministry. Hands and feet and voice of Jesus. I'm not preaching on this because I feel like we're doing a bad job around community. I'm preaching on this because I think community is something which is central to who we are and something we need to grasp in order that we can continue to grow and be obedient to the things that God is doing in us, through us, for us. Not just now, but in the days, months and years that lay ahead for the life and ministry of Lilydale Baptist Church. Let us pray.